The following is a product of the Uprising High School Ministry at the Grove.
That's not true. I was actually last week, I got to go to California, and while visiting family, because that's where I'm from, also got to go to a conference that is for leadership, specifically just Christian leadership, or where they say leaders who love the church or love Jesus and his people. And it was amazing. I got to see some amazing, talented speakers and amazing worship. Got to hear Hillsong play. And some of you might know who that is. Some of you, it might mean nothing. Some of you are like, what? Who? Ludacris? What? No. Which is even a dated reference, so now you know how old I am. But no, it was an awesome week, and it was just good to rest. Sometimes, like, bless you, child, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, but it's good to get a little bit of rest. Not necessarily rest from you guys isn't what I needed, but just rest and to be fuel. When this is your job, when it's like your job to like come to church and like that's your job, like to come to church and to like make church fun and awesome and spiritual, like people, everybody in the church wants it. Like, I need something super deep. And other people are like, I'm just kind of swimming around up here, just getting my toes wet. Can you got that for me? And it's like, how do you just bring Jesus and keep make everyone feel safe, make everyone feel welcome? How do you do that? So it's nice to kind of just for once to sort of just kind of like have someone else pour into me. And make it all about me, and not all about me, but all about my relationship with God there. So it was just this really great week, and a lot of what I heard has just inspired me and fueled me and will be woven into even a little bit of what I share with you guys tonight. But at the same time, coming back, what I think I appreciate a break from the most is we have a pastor on staff. His name is Paul. And he actually was like 500 years ago when like Jesus was still here or something like that. I guess it was a little longer than 500. Was the youth pastor, high school pastor here, and I was his intern. And so we kind of have this weird relationship and where we just beat each other up and stuff like that. And so yesterday I'm in his office and I was just like, I needed to talk to him. And I needed to say something. And I just kind of just wanted to just be annoying. And so I was just kind of moving stuff around because it's good. It gives my mind a break. When my head's like in scripture and I'm studying and I'm like, yes, that's a good thought. Yeah, I'm going to share that tomorrow and stuff. I just need to kind of like step out and just kind of do something stupid, like go mess with Paul. And he does the same thing with me. And so I go in there and I'm messing stuff around. And he has this old like bamboo mat, but it's like the size of a little bit bigger than this, what's it called? Music stand. Thank you. And it's a little bit, it's like, what are we doing? This isn't like how we worship here. It's weird. I thought you were like, oh, Jared, you are an amazing speaker. You're changing my life. Yeah, he was, because you're 500 years old. You're not. So I'm in his office and we're messing around and I grab this bamboo mat and I take it and I like pick it up and I like go lay it down over here and something falls out of it. He goes, dude, did you see what just came out of that? And I look and I have my glasses on, which are really crappy and I can't see. I hate glasses. They're stupid. Let's pray for healing later on my eyes. I have contacts in right now. So we look and I get closer and there's a scorpion. A baby scorpion fell out. And babies are worse because babies are, like, more deadly. How awesome would that be if that's how humans were? Like baby humans were just killing, like, on the news, and now another baby went rabid again. It'd be awesome. Maybe not. That was just a random thought. That sign in my notes. Stay focused. We should move those. So the baby scorpion falls out, and we're looking at it, and it's Paul, me, and this other lady who's, you know, she's a woman who goes to the church here, older and stuff, and she's standing there, and they're, like, having, like, meaningful stuff, like, talking about this upcoming event at the Grove, and I'm just in there being stupid, and the scorpion falls out. He goes, oh my gosh, did you see that? And we both kind of bend down, and he goes, like, he's going to grab it and chucks it at me, and I just went full on, like, you have fight or flight mode. That is so real. Like, if I chuck this microphone, you're just going to do nothing and die, apparently. You have fight or flight mode. You're either going to just fight the scorpion, death the scorpion, or run for your life. In this moment, I chose to run for my life, but the problem was is that the nice, very nice lady was in my way of the door. And so I very, very quickly, gently, but abruptly and violently, nicely moved her aside. She may or may not have picked it up into the air and thrown into the wall, but it's okay because, you know, it was a hard, solid wall. So she didn't go through it. And I'm like, you full on just poof. And I learned something in this moment about me. When I'm running away from something in fear, it looks like I'm running like a girl. Or like it looks like I don't know how to run. It looks like I'm running like a two-year-old. How about that? My hands go like this, and I'm just, you might be thinking, Jared, that's not athletic. You're not going to get away fast like that. But here's what's smart. Here's what you don't know and why you should run away from things like that. Because if you're out here like this, you got nothing to defend with. If you're back here, you got defense. So you're just running with defense, and it's not like a two-year-old, and it's smart, and it's okay. That's all I learned about myself. But aside of that, there's a point. All right? You have fight or flight, and there is actually a third option. Stand there and get hit in the face of the microphone, right? Or stand there and just, scorpion, right? I don't know what noise you make when you get stung by a scorpion. It's usually not a noise. It's probably like some French word or something like that, but... And so you have these options. Really, it's only two options. You either do something or you don't. And that's what we're talking about tonight, this parable of the doer and the never does. My Bible calls it the parable of the two sons, but I just feel like that's a stupid name. Why would you name it that? And it's not Jesus that named it that. It's just some dude who interpreted the Greek and decided to call this section that name. So it's a stupid name. So you can cross out, if it says parable of two sons or parable of children or whatever else, you can cross out, parable of the doer and the never does, okay? And here's the story, all right? Here's what I want to do. I actually want to read a little bit before this parable because I want to set the scene. Because if you just hear what Jesus said, it's like, oh, great, Jesus' words bring it. It feels good, right? But you got to kind of understand what's happening in the moment, okay? So I'm going to read from Matthew 21. I'm going to start verses 23 and just read all the way through 32. So just really right now, if your friend's trying to talk to you, punch them in the face, okay? Just do it right now. Just go ahead, punch them. We'll wait for the tears. Okay, I'm going to read. All right, Matthew 21, 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? And they discussed it amongst themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, well, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. We don't know the answer. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Verse 28, what do you think? This is where the parable starts. What do you think? There was a man. So in other words, what do you think? Like, listen in. Tell me what you think about this right here. I got something for you. Pay attention. You ready? Dang it. Then his page turned and he had to turn back. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and he said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. All right, so what is happening? What does that story mean? Why, after he has this interaction, he feels like, I need to tell these guys this story? Well, he's telling them, what, right, we all talk about these parables are to compare things to each other. Most often, especially when he's in conversation with stupid religious people at this time who just don't get it, he's often comparing something that is negative in the story to them, right? And he's totally flipping the script on them. Because so you have to understand, the scene is as they basically just watch Jesus come into the temple, into the city, and teach, and he heals guys, and he's performing these miracles, and he's teaching, but he's not just teaching like, here's what Scripture says. He's teaching like, here's what I say. In other words, he's speaking from authority, right? I mean, you have to remember, Jesus is the Word incarnate, right? John 1:1, therefore the Word became God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? The Word is Jesus Christ. And so he's talking from himself. Like, he doesn't need to just quote Scripture and teach about the Scripture, because it's like, he is Scripture. He is the Word. And so he's speaking from himself. And they're like, who gave you this authority? Because then, for them, everybody got authority from being ordained in some way. It was they went through enough schooling. They followed somebody for a long enough time. They did enough right things, and then they would be brought in, and it was a ceremony. They'd be blessed with oils and prayed over, and it was this huge moment, and they were giving specific responsibility to do specific things. They were given specific authority, but he comes in with this authority that is just greater, making bubbles out of my mouth. He that is just greater than anyone that they've ever heard teach before. And they're like, who gave you this authority? Where did you get it from? And he goes, listen, this is what I love. He says, I'm going to ask you one question. And if you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. He doesn't say, I'm going to ask you a question, and if you get it right, then I'll tell you, right? This isn't a pass or fail, and then you get a reward. This isn't just take the freaking test, and you get there, you get the answer you're looking for. You're getting what you're seeking. You're getting the reward. He says, just answer the question. Just answer it. John the Baptist, the guy who came before me, who's been preparing the way for me, who's been saying, this is the time, this is the moment in history when God comes into humanity and changes everything from this moment forward. Bam, there he is. Here he comes. Change your life. What you thought was good, start thinking that's bad. Start following God, pursuing what is truly good. Change your life today. Be baptized. And everybody says, and these Pharisees specifically look at Jesus and just thought, and looked at John, just thought, this guy's a nut job. He's hanging out in the desert. He's wearing just trash, basically, eating honey and locusts, you know, even at that time. It's not like it was a delicacy. It was like Bear Grylls, like John the Bear Grylls Baptist, right? Like, this guy was psychotic, and he was. And that's what these religious people thought, like this uneducated guy, like out in the middle of nowhere, like telling all these people all these things that we just don't agree with. And so these Pharisees, when Jesus asked them a question, he says, so all you have to do is answer the question. I don't care what you think about the answer. Just tell me what you think. Just be honest. Tell me what you think, and I will tell you what you want to know. I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things if you answer these questions. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or human origin? So there really is no other option for anything in life. It's either from God and it's good and it's awesome, or it's just from the world and humanity and it's garbage and it's trash. And the Pharisees were like, they thought, like, Deshaun, that's from human origin. That's what we think, right? But they didn't want to say that out loud because they knew two things. One, and they couldn't say, like, all of a sudden change their mind and say, oh, we think it's from heaven. We think his teaching is from heaven. Because all of a sudden, they're held accountable, right? And we don't want to be held accountable. That's why, like, as non-believers, before we become Christians, right? Not all of us grew up in the church and gave our life young, which I wish I did, but, you know, instead I almost died first, so that was fun. And, but before we give our life to God, it's like we don't want to believe and say that that's from heaven. Because then all of a sudden we're held accountable. Because then we're admitting that we fall short and that we're going to be held accountable. And they don't want to do that. They're like, well, we don't want to say it's from heaven, because If that's the case, then that means we should believe him and that we have to completely change the way we live and the way we think. And we're just not, I'm not going to do that. It doesn't make sense. Why would anybody do that? But they don't want to say what they think or want to say because of all the people around them believe that John was a prophet. And so if they come out and say as the religious leaders that they don't think John was a prophet, well, then all those people aren't going to give two cents about what they think. And then they lose their power. They lose their influence. And so they say nothing. They do nothing. And so Jesus says, then I'll tell you what. Since you won't answer me, I'm not telling you. I wasn't asking for the right answer. I was asking for just an honest opinion. What do you think? That was it. Jesus doesn't want the right answer. He wants an honest freaking opinion. He just wants an answer. He wants us to do something. He wanted them to do something, to say something, and they did nothing. And so he tells this story. There's two sons. There's the son who says, whose dad comes in and says, Dad, son, can you go work for me in the field today? And he says, F that, no. Essentially, that, I mean, it's that vulgar. It's that to say no, the way he says no, and to a father, it's giving him straight up the middle finger, no, I ain't going to work. You kidding me? Friends, I got to play FIFA later. What's wrong with you? Right? But then he goes, and it doesn't say how long he went, right? It could have been 8 hours later, and he comes back at the end of the day. It could have been 20 seconds later. We don't know. The point is, at some point, the time doesn't matter. The point is, at some point, he realized, man, I really should go work for my dad. I really should because he asked me to. And so he does. And the second son, he comes to him and he goes, son, can you go work for me in the vineyard day? And he goes, yes, sir, father, whom I love and adore. I will forever be your favorite. Right? It's because, I don't know, because the British always ends up being the bad guy. Right? And he says, yes, I'll do it. And he says, sir. And he's just polite and he's mannered. He's the child that every parent wants. But then he never does it. He never goes and works in the field. And the Pharisees know, like, who was the one that did what their father wanted? Well, it was the tool. It was the moron. It was the douchebag. It was the one who flipped off his dad. It was the one who was disrespectful to his parent, but he still came back and he did the work. And so Jesus says this, truly I tell you, the tax collector and the prostitute and the pothead and the sex addict and the drug dealers and the gamblers and the baby punchers and the terrorists and whatever, all these people will enter the kingdom of heaven before you. Right? They're the people. We are those people who are like, who God says, we hear the gospel, we hear the truth, we hear about God, and we're like, no, that's a joke. Are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. That's absurd. I mean, I'm not going to like say what I really think about it, you know, or like pursue an answer or ask for anything from God because it's a joke to me. I'm not going to do anything about it. So I'm just going to sit here and do nothing because why would I do something that I think is stupid or even pursue something that I think is stupid? Why would I do that? But then we come back and we give our lives to him and we enter into his kingdom and our hearts are changed. And for every soul that's changed, this world becomes a little bit more like heaven. Because every soul that's given to God, we become a little bit more like God. And every day, we become a little bit more like God as believers. And so you have the doer, and then you have the never does. There's two sons. All God wants you to do with your life is guess, to do something. Don't do nothing. Don't just push God and faith and Christianity, right, and Jesus over here, just be like, whatever, you know, it just doesn't make sense, it's weird, there's just some really hard questions, it's difficult, it's confusing, what do I do with that? So I'm good right here. I'm not hurting anybody, so I'm fine over here. I don't need that. So I'm just going to not do that at all. But really, all God wants you to do is like, no, just do it. Just try. Just seek me. Trust me, you will find me. And you don't have to seek me as Jesus. Come as you are. Come as yourself. I died for you as you were. I didn't ask you to start walking on water. I didn't ask you to pray before every meal and before you go to bed, or read your Bible 5 times a day, or go to church every Sunday and never miss, and Wednesday night and share the Bible with everybody and read that instead of your textbooks. I didn't ask you to do all this. All I asked you to do was just come to me. Seek me. Do something. Even if you made your life about intentionally studying the Word and history and God to try and refute him, to dispute his existence, at least you're doing something. Because ultimately, no matter what, in the end of that, and there's a great book called Case for Christ and another one called Case for Faith, Lee Strobel, where he literally did that. His wife became a Christian. He's like, my marriage sucks now. She's a Christian. That means we're never going to have sex and all this stuff. And then he kind of started to notice, wow, she's actually a much better wife. This is awesome. I'm gonna investigate this. I'm going to put God on trial. And he seeks out God, and he basically spends a long time, years, I think, to try and disprove God's existence in hopes that maybe his wife would say goodbye to God so they could have that commonality again. And instead, what he realized, like, there's zero proof against him and endless proof of his existence and that Jesus was who he said he was. And so, you see, the thing is, though, is he did something, even though he came at it with the wrong perspective, right? But it's not about that. It's just about pursuing Christ and pursuing God. You know, I think where we struggle as humans is if we're going to do something, we think that we have to be successful at it, right? So if we're going to be a Christian, then that means I better, you know, go become a priest, put on my white collar, sit in a booth and have strangers come talk to me through a screen, or whatever your vision of a Christian is, whatever you picture as the perfect person, right? We think we have to become this perfect person. We don't have to do that. He does that for us. All he says is, come to me. But because we're humans, when we think that if we're going to do something, we have to be the best at it. We have to get an A. We have to pass. Because as human, we value success. We base value, the value of others, on how successful they are. God doesn't base value on success. His value of you is unconditional. You see, he valued you before you even knew you existed. Before you existed. Obviously, if you don't exist, you don't know you exist. So it's that. But he died for you and sought after you so that you could be changed now and forever. That's crazy. He values you. He doesn't ask you to come after him as the greatest preacher or Jesus-y person ever in the world. He simply just asks you to come. Come with as much success and as much failure as you want. I don't care. Just come. Because it's nothing that we do that makes us better. It's what he does for us. It's all on him. And so I want to just end with kind of this. What is God asking you to do? What is God asking you to do? A way I heard it phrased this past week at this conference was, what breaks your heart? Who are you was the first question. The second question was what breaks your heart? And I might even add, just for clarification, because some of you people might be like, in One Direction, flit up. Right? I might just add, what breaks your heart that you know also breaks God's heart? And if you don't know, ask God. And he might put a person in your mind that you need to start talking to, that you just need to reach out to, that you just need to start loving more, that you need to forgive. Or maybe he'll put some job in your heart or some career, or he'll simply just tell you, go home and just make your bed tonight, please, for the love of me. Make your bed because your parents have asked you. I just want you to respect your parents. You don't got to agree with them because they're crazy. Trust me, I know them better than you. Just respect them. You know, whatever it is, what is it that God has been asking you to do? Maybe it's to start reaching your world, your community for him. Maybe you've been spending too much time just I go to school to learn and that's it. And occasionally go to a fun dance where everybody has sex with clothes on and the adults, just middle-aged people, just stand around and stare awkwardly. I just don't understand it. It's the craziest thing in the world. Like, everyone's like, and then you got old people back here like, okay, punch. It's gross. It's weird. I mean, it's gross that that's happening, but then it's like gross that like, how good of a dancer they are. I'm going to keep staring at them. Right? So, for those of you that haven't had your prom yet, I probably just ruined the dance portion for you, but what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that God's asking you to do? Maybe it's just to trust him. Maybe it's just to give your life to him finally. Or maybe it's just to start showing people the change and the amazing grace and gift that he's given you. I don't know. One last thing, and then I'll pray. At Catalyst last week, one of my favorite things about this concert is we sat up front on the left because me and Paul, like, people would line up for like an hour ahead of the time, and there was trash cans on each side. And so, like, right when the doors were about to open, he would take a coffee cup to that trash can, I'd take a coffee cup to the other trash can, and we drop it in, and we just look at each other like, oh, you're over there? Oh, okay. Hey, come on. Yeah, there you are. And we walk right in right in front of everybody, and then we sprint forward and go get the good seats. I know we're like old people, but it's still fun to get the good seats. And so we're in this section of these good seats, and to the left, though, it's where the sign language section is. Coolest thing ever is to sit there and watch someone interpret through sign language the message being spoken, but especially the worship. Because when they worship, it's not just like, I mean, no offense to you guys, like, I mean, you guys are great. You sound good. I can hear your voices, but I may as well be blind because there's zero movement and zero anything going on. This sign language person, she's like, I can't do sign or anything, but she's just like, right? Like full emotion and just like worshiping with every like cell of her being. And it just gave me this realization, like, we need to live like the world is deaf. We need to stop talking about God and showing people God through our life, through our emotions in our face, what he does for us and how amazing he is. Because the reality is this world really is deaf. They're not going to hear anything you say about scripture. Trust me, I know, because I never heard anything my friend said. It was only when I saw him live a certain way, be nice to those kids that were a little bit weird, show love to me when the rest of our posse would choose randomly to team up and beat up on me or us on them. He would always show love to that one person that was singled out. It was his actions and his lifestyle that showed me God more than anything that he really said. And so I challenge you in that. What is it that God's asking you to do? To speak through your life, sign language to this world about how amazing he is. Let me pray. Then we'll go to breakout groups. God, I just thank you so much for this story. God, I thank you that you can stand in front of religious people and say, you're not the one going to heaven. It's the prostitute. It's the whore. It's the drug addict. It's the liar. It's the cheater, the thief, because they believed in you. God, we thank you for that grace and that love. We thank you that your kingdom is not a kingdom of perfection, but a kingdom of misfits, desperate for love. God, just thank you for loving us no matter what. I pray that in breakout groups right now, you just help people to be real, honest, open, and loving and forgiving. It's in your name we pray. Amen.